Psalm 119 this morning. Thank you for giving me a couple of minutes to say those things. Amen. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is, church, I love you, and I thank you for loving us and for being our friend and allowing us to come and be in part through these years and just making us feel at home as well. And we do feel at home here and feel like it's a second home to us. Psalm 119 this morning. Look with me, if you will, verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. Verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have lived thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver." Father, I love you this morning. Thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, now we need you. Would you use us as your tool and vessel? Lord, as we submit ourselves to you and behind this sacred desk, I realize, God, that if there's going to be any eternal work done, it'll be you that does it. And I ask you now, help us, Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive what heaven has to offer us. And I pray, God, this morning, you'd make preaching what it ought to be. And Lord God, please, please take us beyond ourselves. And we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, the psalmist said, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." My, how we need that in our generation. We look around us and it seems like there is a void of good judgment on the horizon. It just seems like judgment is on the decline more and more. The psalmist said in verse 68, "Thou art good." That's who he is. He cannot be anything but good. There's nothing about him that is not good. Everything about God is good. There is, in other words, there's nothing bad. You can search high and low. You can search from now until eternity. And when you're done with the search, you'll have to back up and say that he is good. He went on to say, "And you do good." Thou doest good. You can mark this down. It may not look good right now in your circumstances. It may not look good at your house. It may not even look good at your church. But I promise you this, God is doing something good for His glory, for your good, in your behalf. He is good and He's going to do good. That's just who God is. But then the psalmist makes this statement. In verse 71, he said, "It is good." Okay, what is? He said, matter of fact, it's good for me. Man, I'm glad. Now listen, I want God to be good to you, yes. But I am, listen, I don't know if this is selfish or not, but I am a little bit interested in God being good to me. I just believe if God is good to you, He's big enough to be good to me at the same time. And while God's being good to us here in Rossville, Georgia, I believe that God's still able to be good to our folks in Stanford. He's just that big. And the psalmist said, "It is good for me." And he goes on, he makes this statement, "that I have been afflicted." Now right here is where I stop and scratch my head a little bit. Right here is why I don't know that I fully understand everything that he's saying. But I do want to preach this morning on this simple thought. God knows how to bring the best out in us. You know, God's looking for something in you this morning. He's looking to get something out of you this morning. And I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you're from, how long you've been saved, how short of a time. I just want you to understand God's after something and He's after the best in you. He's not after the mediocre. He's not after the average. He is after the best. And I dare say that most of the time, me included, we're not really giving God our best. Sometimes we push more and sometimes we give more, but just to be honest, to really get the best out of us, it's usually not going to be on the mountaintop. It's usually not going to be on the most sunny of days. It's usually not going to be when we have the most money, when things are going the best, when the birds are singing the best song, when the wind is at its most pleasant breeze. That's not where God is going to reach and pull the diamond out of your life and mine and gain the very best out of His servants. No, it's what the psalmist said I found to be true. He said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." God's after the best in you and me. That word afflicted simply means this. It means to be looked down upon, to depress, to deal hardly with, to hurt. It means suffering or grief or distress. It means having to deal with trouble. Now, I know in the generation we live in and in the preaching that most of us hear, not necessarily here at this church, but in our generation as the church as a whole in this hour that we are in, it is all this uplifting and feel-good religion and everybody's going to be okay and you're never going to shed a tear. And you know, if you're really right with God, you're not going to get sick and you're not going to hurt and there's going to be no hard times. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's just not true. It's just not the truth of the Scripture. It's just not the way God works. Matter of fact, it's just not life in general. But God has a way of working through things and in things and beyond things to get the best out of our life. I want to show you that with three questions this morning. Number one, when we come to this statement that is made in verse 71, I would ask it this way: who is it that can even say something like this? Like what? Well, I mean, listen to it again. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Wait a minute. Are we talking about some crazy person here? I mean, who wants to stand? Nobody stood up this morning in the testimony time and said, "Hey, preacher, just want to say, appreciate my crutches. Hey, preacher, that flu I had for a month, this sickness I've been, that hospital stay for 6 weeks, that, hey, I just want to stand up and brag on the Lord and thank God for it. Hey, preacher, those tears I've been shedding, that pain in my heart, what my family's been going through, that brokenness in my life, I just want to stand up and raise my hand and say, I've seen God in it all and I bless His name. It's been good for me." Now, I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm just saying most of the time that's not what we're saying. But the psalmist here said it's been good for me. Well, who is the me? Who is this that can even say something like this? Well, if you do a study, you'll find out, and I'm not going to go into it all for sake of time this morning here, but I want you to know we're not talking about some average Joe here. We're not talking about some greenhorn Christian who's not been saved long enough to been through really any depths of trouble, any heartache, any pain. No, it really, if you know who he's talking, if you know who's pinned this down, you're going to know there's been some affliction in this. Well, who is it, preacher? Well, it's none other than the psalmist David. It's none other than that shepherd boy who God raised up to sit on the throne, to fight battles, to magnify the name of the Lord for God to work. It is David here that has pinned down these words that it's good for him that he's been afflicted. It is this nobody who God made a somebody. It is this boy from a modest home life who God raised up to sit in a royal life and become a royal prince or royal king that everybody would know about. It is this David who God would raise up, this David who said that it's been good for me that I've been afflicted. I say this to you about his affliction. How is it that David, when you see how David is revealed to you and I in Scripture, a lot of times we see the positive side, but to know that positive side, you've got to understand that there was a what we would call a negative connotation that come along with it. In other words, there was an affliction that comes along with his greatness. Here's what I mean. David is known in Scripture, first of all, as a great shepherd. But the only reason you and I know him as a great shepherd is because of the affliction that came from the lion and the bear. Remember all that? Everybody talks about how David was this great shepherd, wrote that great shepherd psalm. Well, how do we know? Because there was a time that a lion and a bear came, pulled a sheep out of the flock, and David with his bare hands in the midst of that trouble, in the midst of that depressed, in the midst of that let down, in the midst of that affliction, David, God raised him up. God made a shepherd out of him in the midst of that affliction. Then David's known not only as a great shepherd, but he's known as a great son. But the only reason he's known as a great son is because of the affliction that accompanied him in his obedience to his father. David said, "Yes, sir, I'll go." David said, "Yes, sir, I'll be the man." But we know that there was a lot of affliction that came with his obedience to his father. And that's how we know that David could have turned his sonship in and said, "Hey, if this is what it's going to cost me to be an obedient son." But David was willing to live with the affliction because he knew the importance of being an obedient son to his father. David's also known as a great slinger with the stone. But the only reason we know him as a great slinger of the stone is because of the affliction that came with the Goliath, that giant that met him on the battlefield. And honey, there's going to be giants, but just hang on. God may be raising you up. He may have sent some affliction to teach you something about yourself you didn't know that you could possibly do in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a giant in your life. He's known as a great soother, but the only reason we know this is because of the affliction of King Saul in his life. And David, with the same hand that he would sling the stone, would strum that harp, and he would sing those songs and write these words. But it came through affliction. It came through affliction. He's known as a great soldier, but the only reason he's known as a great soldier is because it's affliction after affliction after affliction with the Pharisees all of his life. He's also known as a great scholar, but the only reason we know him as a great scholar is because he is writing to you and me about the afflictions of his own life. He's known as a great worshiper, but the only reason we know him as a great worshiper is because of the affliction of his wife when he came in dancing and worshiping God in the city. And then he's known as a great saint, but the only reason we know him as a great saint is because of the affliction of his own flesh in his life. I say to you this morning, he's after greatness in your life. David is great. There is no doubt there's more wrote about David than just about any patriarch. He's going to come back and sit on the throne of David. He raised David up in providence. He raised David up in power. He raised David up in position. But honey, it's all through affliction. It all came through some pain. It all came with some tears. It all came with some heartache. I'm just telling you this morning, just because the fire is hot and just because the times are hard doesn't mean turn your Bible in, put your suit in the closet and give up. No, honey, God is looking to get the best out of your life, but it's going to take affliction to get it there. Who is it? It's David. See, when I first got saved 31 years ago, I didn't know what I was getting into. I just knew I was on my way to hell in a hurry, and I knew there was a Savior named Jesus who was willing to take me, and that's all I knew that day. And I ran to him the best I knew how, and I can't even remember what I said. My heart, I was going to God, and God saved me, I believe, before I ever got to the altar. But 1 year later, I didn't know nothing about God, didn't know nothing about serving God. I was trying to get separated and surrendered, and God called me to preach. I sure didn't know what I was getting into then. But I just thought, you know, preaching, man, I mean, everybody loves preachers and everybody, you know, I mean, you know, probably get invited everywhere to preach and everybody wants you to preach and they just want you to tell them the truth and they'll shout amen while you're doing it. I've been loved, I've been hated. I've been patted on the back and I've been stabbed in the back. I've been lied about, lied to, and lied on. I'm just telling you, it's not what I thought. But honey, it's the best life. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Being saved, listen, are you telling? I just never dreamed what God was doing when He did it. And then when He called me to preach and then given me the privilege to serve Him. Oh, friend, there's been plenty of bright moments, plenty of dim moments. There's been plenty of sunshine, plenty of rain. But I tell you this, listen to me this morning. If you're here and you're just a new believer, you're just a young Christian, I want you to know something. It's worth living for God, but there's going to be some side roads. There's going to be some rabbit trails He's going to take you down. If you want to be great, there's going to be some pain and some tears and some long nights and some broken hearts and some bent relationships and some people that'll turn their back and some people that's going to walk away. But through it all, He is after greatness in your life if you'll let Him. He is after greatness. The psalmist said, it is good for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I have been in trouble. Now, I don't see David saying that when he's fighting off that lion and that bear. I don't see him with his hands in the air saying that when he's fighting off Goliath. I don't see him saying that those things. I don't see him making this statement when, you know, when he's dealing with Saul. Matter of fact, when he's dealing with Saul, I think it was one of the worst moments of his life. He thought Saul was going to get him. He thought there was coming a day when Saul was going to overtake him. And matter of fact, I don't think it was just the physical battle with Saul. I think it was the emotional battle with Saul. He loved him. He thought the world of him. And now the man that he would defend, the man that he would love, the man that he would give his life for has turned against him. And how heartbreaking it was to David. But through it all, he said, it's good for me. It's good for me that I have been afflicted. Who can say something like this? Number two, what is it that he actually said? It is good for me that I've been afflicted. You say, well, yeah, Brother Brown, you've only said that about 25 times now. Yeah, I want you to get it. Yeah. I mean, what is it that he's saying? Because it's so against our flesh. It's so against our norm and our way of thinking how things should be and ought to be, and we want things to go well, and we don't, you know, we hate opposition, we hate trouble, and we hate grief, and we hate to be depressed, and we hate to be looked down upon, and we hate to hurt, but all of those words are found in the word afflicted, and they're all going to come to pass in your life as a child of God if God's going to get any greatness out of you. I mean, what is it that he's saying? I'm just saying, it kind of sounds like this. You know, when you go to the doctor, they give you medicine. Well, man, medicine's bad. I mean, right, unless you get that bubblegum flavor mess. Right? Like, I mean, they got all this, you know, now they doctor it up with so much stuff. No, the best medicine never tastes good. Now, y'all can think about me all you want to, whatever you want to. My dad-in-law gave me something one time, Brother Ricky. I thought it was going to knock my socks off. Some of you old timers probably know what that is. He just gave it to me. I didn't ask no questions. He said, put it in the microwave, heat it up, drink it as hot as you can take it, go to bed, and don't uncover for a day. I said, yes, sir. And I did. And Brother Black, I'm telling you, I didn't know if I was getting up out of the bed. But it tasted bad. I mean, real bad. Didn't taste like bubble gum. Didn't taste like grape. Now, if you get that foo-foo stuff, you'll probably be all right. But I'm just telling you, real medicine don't taste good, but it is good. I mean, medicine on one hand is bad, but really, to be honest with you, it's good. I mean, exercise feels bad. But really, if you'll just do it, it is good, right? I mean, most of us don't exercise because we don't want the pain that goes along with it. But the pain fades. It's really good for you in the end. I mean, honest rebuke sounds bad, right? I mean, honest rebuke, when you have to be honest with somebody, it sounds bad. But if somebody will be willing to take honest rebuke, it may sound bad, but really it's good. In other words, affliction, it just seems bad. Trouble, pain, grief, depression, I mean, heartache and hurt. Hey, it just seems so bad. But honey, if you let God, He's got a way of taking bad and making something real good out of it. In other words, what I'm trying to say is He has an overruling system. He knows how to take the bad and make that bad something good in your life for the glory of God. He did it with Joseph. He's did it with his children. He did it with David. He's done it with me. He'll do it with you. It's going to take the bad to really get the good out of you.
You're right. Amen.
That's what he's saying. God has an overruling system. The judge of all the earth, until he slaps the gavel down, it's not over. It may look over, but it's Joseph who made this statement to his brethren. Y'all meant it for evil, affliction. And he went through it. But he looked at that same crowd. He said, but God, He meant it for good. He's got an overruling system. And throughout the scriptures, we see God doing it again and again and again and again. And if you'll let Him in your life, He'll do it again and again and again and again. And honey, in the end, you'll see He's always meant it for good. That's what the Bible said starting out. Everybody said amen when I read it. He is good. He's going to do good. He's after the good. He wants the best out of your life. But to get the best, it's going to take something bad along the way. Affliction. Number three, I'm done. I say to you, number one, who is it? It's number two, what is it? What is it that he actually says? That bad is good? Yes, bad can be good. But it's going to take somebody who's greater than the bad to make it good. Number three, where are we with what he said? Where are we with what he said? It is good for me. It is good for me. It is good for me. See, David had gotten to a place in his life that he was able to make this statement. I mentioned to you that many places in David's life, when we go back and read, he's not standing up testifying about and making this statement, oh, this is so good. Yeah. Not in the moment. Yeah. But afterwards, when the moment is passed and the dust is settled and he can see the providential hand of an almighty God working for his good, he then can raise a hand and say, it's good for me. It's good for me. But see, David's saying that on a personal level. So my question to you, to me this morning, is where are we with this statement? Sometimes I think we read about these characters in the Bible that God reveals to us. We read of their lives, we read of their stories, their situations, and I think sometimes we think they're fictitious. That these things did not happen, but they really did. They happened in a moment of time, and while they were living them, it's like you and me living on any Monday. Any given Sunday, any given Monday, any given day of the week, and while they're living it and going through it, they can't explain it either. You and I have the privilege now of looking back on what they went through. But they went through it just the same. It's good for me. It's good for me. Yes, sir. Is it good for you? Three things. I want to show you. Where are you? Where am I with what he said? Yes. Well, first of all, there's the category of what I call the cowards. The category of cowards. And this would be those who just surrender to it. That whatever comes in their life, they just surrender themselves to it. If it's sickness, they give in to the sickness. If it's pain, they give in to the pain. If it's heartache, they give in to the pain. They just let it dominate their life. In other words, they're the kind of people who, when affliction comes, when hurt comes, and pain comes, and disappointment comes, they just give up on everything. They give up on the church. They give up on God. They give up on their Bible. Everything they've sung about for years, prayed about for years, testified about for years, they give it all up. They turn it all in, and they just sit down and their misery. But honey, Job said, my Redeemer liveth. He knew that in the midst of all that trouble and affliction, there was a God in heaven who was doing something that he could not see. In all of that hurt and pain and affliction, God was at work. Job knew it. Job knew it. You can take the coward's route this morning and just surrender to it. Just turn it all in. Just forget about every promise that God's ever made and what God's after in your life. He's after the best, but it's going to take some bad. You can be a coward. Number two, there's another category of folks, and it's what I call those that are calloused. Calloused. And these people, they don't surrender to it. They just allow the situation to make them sour. Scornful. You can tell when somebody's been through it and been through something, and they're the callous crowd, because now people, they used to testify and brag on God, brag on the church, talk about how good God was. Now all of a sudden, because they've been through a little pain, some affliction, maybe something didn't go their way, maybe it didn't turn out like they thought, now they've got always something negative to say about the preacher, something negative to say about the church, something negative to say about the things of God. They've become sour. They don't testify anymore. They've quit the choir. They've quit bragging on the Lord. They've quit, you know, they don't have a verse on their heart anymore. They just, I mean, nothing really positive. So they're just so sour about everything. They're sour to their family. They're sour to their spouse. They're sour to their children. They're sour to their parents. I mean, they're just sour on their job. They're just sour. They sit in it. And they wallow in it. Yeah. You ever, I know most of you have, you know, being a member as a boy, at times we got in trouble because we'd be down at the river fishing or something. We'd get out and start wading that river, and we'd come home, either pull socks off or pull some whatever we had on, shorts, pants, whatever, we'd pull them off, and if we wasn't, we'd be free to forget about them. I mean, I wouldn't go into the washing machine. I'd throw them in a corner somewhere. And if you're not careful, you know how you'll find them? I'm not necessarily for this now. You do what you want to. It's a different sermon. But Brother Rick, we hunted Easter eggs one year when I was a kid. And I guess I was some kind of a hoarder as a kid or something. I don't know what I was. But anyway, we'd got up a bunch of Easter eggs and candy, and I'd hid a bunch of them in my closet. Well, I forgot about them. Till one day I was at school, my mama got to going through the house, and she's like, man, what in the world? And she searched for hours. She tried to find this smell. I mean, it was just the whole house was, why? I'd hid them eggs in my closet, and they were soured. Rotten. And that's where a lot of people have gotten to. You've let the devil steal your joy. You've let life steal what God's intended to bring out of you, being joy and gladness and being able to testify of His goodness. You've let the devil turn that into sourness in your life, and you don't have anything good to say anymore about the things of God. Sour and scornful. Cowards and callous. Or, there's one more category. You can be a capitalist. In other words, you can make capital out of your calamity. You can change and turn your loss into gain. And the only way that can happen is allow the God of heaven, who has the ability to take loss and make gain out of it. There's no way you can do it yourself. There's no way you have the power, the ability, or the knowledge. But if you will submit that situation to God, He's able to turn it upside down and inside out and still get the glory out of it. I say this to you. I'm finished, preacher. You got to believe in the possibility of it. You got to be sure that God's not the cause of every sorrow that you face.
Yeah. That's right.
And then you got to be careful that rebellion doesn't ruin you.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was John Phillips that said this or Warren Wiersbe, but they made this statement that nothing can defeat us as a Christian but our own rebellion. And you think about that a minute. And when things tend to go sideways in our life, or we face a little bit of affliction, we face some pain, some sorrow, some heartache, some hurt, if we're not careful, that's when our flesh wants to rebel. And there's been better than you and me that have faced trials and afflictions in life, and instead of allowing God to let it bring the best out of them, they let it beat them. I don't know who wrote this, so I'd give them the credit. Did you tackle the trouble that came your way with a resolved heart and cheerful? Or hide your face from the light of day with a craven soul and fearful? Oh, a trouble's a ton, or a trouble's an ounce, or a trouble is what you make it. And it isn't the fact that you're hurt that counts, but only how did you take it? You are beaten to the earth. Well, well, what's that? Come up with a smiling face. It's nothing against you to fall down flat, but to lie there. Now, that's the disgrace. The harder you're thrown, why, the higher you bounce. Be proud of your blackened eye. It isn't the fact that you're licked that counts. It's how did you fight and why. And though you be done to death, what then? If you battled the best you could, if you played your part in the world of men, why? Or why the critic will even call it good? Death comes with a crawl, or death comes with a pounce. And whether he's slow or spry, it isn't the fact that you're dead that counts, but only how did you die? He wants the best out of your life. You can place this. He's trying to get the best out of you. And sometimes in doing that, it looks bad. It looked bad with Goliath. It looked bad with that lion and bear. It looked bad with Saul. It looked bad with his wife. Bad. His brother, on and on. And David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Sometimes it's going to take that bad thing for God to get His best. And I don't know what you're facing this morning, but on the brink of Jubilee, on the morning of, maybe God is looking to get His best out of your life this week. And maybe if you'll let Him, whatever that bad has been, something this week, some word, some message, some sermon, some song, some testimony, God can take it, and in a moment, you'll be able to say before the week's out, Lord willing, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, Lord.